Well, I would like to join with Brother Pender in acknowledging our visitors. As he said, we have several that are traveling in other directions to be with family during the holiday season. But it kind of works both ways, and we're the recipients of guests on our end of that, and we're glad of that. And it sounded to me like among the folks with us that we have folks that enjoy singing spiritual songs. As we joined in together, I thought the singing just, for me, was especially good and edifying and praiseworthy of our God whom we are here to serve. We are glad to see all of you here, and again, especially those that are visiting. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. I want to look at a couple of verses to get us started. And really, in our lesson today, we're going to be looking at several passages in God's Word. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 1, do you remember what an exciting time it was when the gospel came to Corinth? Corinth is a city in Greece. And it was a place that had a lot of traffic. A lot of people were there. It had a port on the north and a port on the south. The isthmus of Corinth is just 4 miles across. You had a lot of sailors that came through there in this Grecian city. There was a lot of idolatry there. It's interesting that when Paul arrived at Corinth on his second journey, the Lord appeared to him and told him to stay there and not go right away, to stay there. He says, "For I have much people in this city." God knows the hearts of all, and he knew there were honest and good hearts, because he's speaking prospectively. When he says, "I have much people in this city," he doesn't mean they're already Christians. But he says, "You stay here, there are people that will respond." In Acts 8, the Bible tells us in verse 5 that Paul testified Jesus was the Christ. In verse 8 of Acts 18, it tells us there that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, among whom, by the way, was Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. And Paul would stay in this place for some year and a half. And then after that, stayed some time, as the text says, yet many days, is the wording that Luke gives us. But then he writes the 1 Corinthian letter, and now to our text this morning, he writes the 2 Corinthian letter. These are people that had obeyed the gospel. You can think in terms of the 1 Corinthian letter, when the Apostle Paul is referring to their past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he said, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." What a difference the gospel made there at Corinth. Now he addresses them in 2 Corinthians 1 as the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The Word of God is suited to meet our needs. The Word of God is suited to take the alien sinner and give him those instructions on the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, so that we can be like the Corinthians, hearing, believing, baptized into Christ. But then a transformation process is to continue as we become more and more like the Lord, as we have access to the Father through him. But here's a passage written to those that had done those things, and Paul has several things he needs to write to them about, but I'm interested in how he starts this letter when he identifies the God with whom they have now come into right relation, the God to whom they belong. And he refers to him in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is the God I proclaim to you this morning. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There were many things that at Corinth needed attention, and Paul boldly deals with them in this letter. And when we need to be corrected, the Word of God is intended to do that. But notice the basis from which he proceeds. Notice the starting point. Notice that he is beginning in this letter before he deals with anything else, any problems or anything else, with a focus on God, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I maintain that our focus needs to be upon God and these attributes of our Heavenly Father. Notice in the first place that when he says the Father of mercies, that this refers to the originator. It's kind of like in John chapter 8, when the opposite kind of thing is said about Satan. You remember that Jesus said this about Satan in John 8 and verse 44? He says that he is a liar and the father thereof. Where do lies come from? They come from the devil. When the text says he is the father thereof, he's the father of lies. I mean, you see him in the beginning. What is he doing? You shall not surely die. God knows that when you eat here all these wonderful things, you see him lying. You see him deceiving. He's the father of lies in the sense that he is the originator of lies. God is the father of mercy. He is the one from whom all blessings flow. He's the fount of every blessing. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. It's not just that he has mercy, just that he extends mercy. He's the Father of mercy. He is the originator of mercy. He is the one that it is from him that the whole concept of mercy originates and is extended to us. He's the Father of mercies. I said there are passages I'd like for us to consider. In the Psalms, we're going to be noticing several of the Psalms this morning. In Psalm 86, in verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. When I think of God as the Father of mercies, I think in terms of Psalm 103. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, as a father pities his children, the idea is compassionate, merciful. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. In verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. He is the Father of mercies. Look with me to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 51. In Isaiah 51 and verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? You see, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort wants us to look to him. He wants his people to look to him for mercy and comfort. And it is so tempting to be in the situation Isaiah is talking about. God is saying, I'm the one who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? You know, people sometimes are so fearful of men and death is the great equalizer. Those that are feared will someday pass away. And here is God extending his mercy and his comfort. Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, verse 12. Isaiah 66 and verse 12 says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river." Remember the song, "When Peace Like a River"? That's straight from the Word of God. "I will extend peace to her." This is talking about God's people. "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides. You will be carried and be dandied on her knees." And I love verse 13. We've already seen the metaphor as the father pities his son. Now verse 13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Have you seen a child afraid or hurt? Runs to his mother, who picks him up, who embraces him, who gives assurance, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, uses that kind of imagery in terms of what he is wanting to extend to his people. What we need is not just, it's not a case of where somebody feels sympathy. It isn't just saying the Lord, you know, he really feels sympathy for you. He feels sorry for you. You know, enough of that can have a weakening effect. If people just kind of feeling sorry for you and you start feeling sorry for yourself, that doesn't necessarily make you stronger. But when he's talking here about mercy and comfort that comes from God, this is comfort that actually has a strengthening effect upon us. Kind of reminds me over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, when Paul is talking about the dead in Christ and the sorrow that we have when they pass away from this life. But the assurance and hope for the future, and you get to the end of that reading in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, when he says, "Comfort one another with these words." With these words. That's the word of God. That's talking about what he has just said pertaining to this topic. And that does comfort. That's why we hold up this splendor by the open grave. Comfort one another with these words. These passages are really introducing where I'm going, which will be to some passages in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, that help us to see how that in various situations God is extending these precious promises that every one of us here needs. I want us this morning to praise God for his mercy and for his comfort that he's shown in the past, that he is showing at this present time, and that he will show in the future. You think about in the past, all of God's provisions to bring salvation. We talked about this in our Bible study this morning, the unfolding of God's plan. Think about God's mercy in the past, how that down through the ages, little by little, his plan was unfolded to bring Christ into the world. And then Christ came, lived a perfect life, did that great redemptive work. And as we just sang together a while ago, not only was crucified, but raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven. Human eyes beheld as he did that. Gave the apostles the Great Commission. Gave the completed revelation of God's Word. That's mercy. That's comfort. But at this present time, Jesus Christ presently is seated at the right hand of God. He is presently our advocate with the Father. He is presently interceding on behalf of those who draw near unto him for salvation. He is presently involved in our continuing to grow and develop and do the Father's will. And that gives us comfort. The Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, is working in us right now. The one that began a good work in us, Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1, will complete it until the day of the Lord. But the best is yet to come. And when we think of what the Father has in plan for us by his mercy, that home with him in heaven. You see, we've been begotten again by the word of God to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's future. But what an act of mercy that is, what provisions that is, and what comfort to think of that and then to realize that when we enter into that state of eternal glory. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what David penned 3,000 years ago as he wrote of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And down through the years, you just think about down through the ages how often that section of God's word has been such a comfort to the people of God. Did you notice when I was reading in 2 Corinthians 1 that reference was made to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation? The word tribulation, affliction, trouble, whatever it is. If it's a time of difficulty, if it's a time of temptation, and you're seeking that way of escape, God will provide. When death has come and taken our loved ones, this passage becomes meaningful. In all our affliction, in all our trouble, the text says, whatever it is, God cares. In Matthew 10 and verse 30, the very hairs of your head are numbered. We're reading this morning from the Word of God. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, O you who hope in the Lord. These promises are not unconditional. It's not, well, you just go your way. You just approach God any way you want to. You live your life any way you want to, and it's all going to turn out all right. Now, that's not the approach that it's taking. Verse 23 up above, O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and will and fully repays the proud person. Here again, it makes a difference what we choose and how we live and whether or not we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not upon our own understanding. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Yahweh Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. Elohim Yaakov, the God of Jacob, is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I know that some of that terminology would especially be characteristic of the Old Testament setting and that dispensation, but we're looking at the application of the principles. Psalm 90. Are you impressed at how often the Psalms will address this concept, deal with this concept of God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? Psalm 90 was written by none other than the servant of God, Moses. Do you see that in your heading there if you've opened up to Psalm 90? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so here is the eternality of God that is contrasted with the transitoriness of man. Look at verse 9. All of our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Do you see the imagery here? You take a breath, and then you exhale. And that was your life. Well, does that sound depressing? Well, he says the days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet is their boast only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. But we're dealing with the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And so verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Look at verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see, we hold on to and we trust in the one who is eternal. And that gives meaning to what otherwise would be just a life of vanity. And that would not matter. It's our relationship with God, you see. Psalm 121. In preparing this lesson, I mentioned to Linda I would be doing more reading than usual and less commenting than usual. I don't apologize for the reading of Scripture. In Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Could I read with you from Isaiah 40? Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah had the task of dealing with the sin of the people of God. But in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And in this chapter that contains comfort, as I drop on down to verse 28, Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his power, of his understanding rather. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to read from Jeremiah 31. And verse 3, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. How does that impact you to read passages like that? To see that in the sight of God you are very precious. In the sight of God you are beloved. That the greatest gift of all was given for your salvation and mine by the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I will tell you, those are not all my Old Testament passages, but I'll move on to some New Testament verses. In the Gospel of John, I have three texts I want to read with you there, beginning in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, at verse 25 beginning, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." God is on the throne. He has given all power to Jesus Christ. In him there is life. In John chapter 11, at verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" It's not out of order for me to ask you, do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Look at the provisions that he has given. And on that terrible night in which Jesus would be betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, before going to Gethsemane, Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." You think about what Jesus knew was about to happen to him, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Extending mercy, extending comfort to the apostles. Judas went out, chapter 13 and verse 30, just before all those words. Judas went out, and it was night. He went out to betray the Lord. But to the 11, those words were spoken. In Romans chapter 8, if you want to read a passage that speaks of encouraging words, in Romans chapter 8, words of comfort to the people of God, to those who are seeking to be in right relationship with God. Romans 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him also give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can build your life on these words. You can plant your feet solidly upon the promises of God, and He will never let you down. And whatever the difficulties are that may come, passages like these words and others will sustain you. I found myself not fully understanding how Seth could do this, but as he spoke at Owen's funeral service last summer, a year ago, that's the very text he read from. Those words in Romans chapter 8. And if you believe these words and let them have their intended effect upon you, and your world is turned upside down, your anchor will hold. Because these are words spoken by one who cannot lie. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. That's the language of Hebrews chapter 6, which speaks of the anchor we have because a promise is made by the God who is immutable and cannot lie. Precious passages. And so I think it is time well invested for us to consider the God of mercies and the Father of all comfort. In our prayers, I often say, we need you every hour, because that is true. God gives us life and breath and all things, and we need Him all the time. But there will be times in life that are special occasions where the need is very great. And as we trust in Him from day to day, then those things in life occur that blindside us or that traumatize us. And we're not blown away because we're deeply rooted and grounded in the faith and in the Word of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. I praise the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. And I commend Him to you. And if you're not in right relationship with Him this morning, there's a fountain free. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin if we will in faith respond to what God has said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I want to ask you, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you're willing to repent of your sins and make that good confession before men, then you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. As together we stand and sing.